And what a good morning. I thought the ladies' ensemble was absolutely fantastic. I'm blessed already, and I hope you were as well. And that was just excellent. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8. We've been preaching through the book of Luke, if this is your first Sunday here this morning, and we are down to verse 40. We want to read verse 40 to the end of the chapter this morning. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's open a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it has been to be here already this morning. God, to pray to you, to sing to you, to hear the songs that have been sung to you, that you will never lead us where your grace cannot keep us. God, we have enjoyed just coming and praising you this morning. And now as we study your word, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone in this room. You know the person who's discouraged here this morning, who is frustrated. You know the person who can't seem to keep going. And Lord, I pray that they would walk out of this message encouraged this morning. God, we just look forward to how you're going to work in our hearts and lives this morning. But God, may we leave this service once again in awe of how incredible you are. Thank you for being our God. I pray that there wouldn't be a person in this room that's willing to leave this service without letting you be the Lord of their life. God, how foolish it would be for us to go through the trials of life without you. God, I pray that we learn the lessons that are here for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is such a great passage of Scripture. A lot of you who have been coming, this is the end of a three-part series, if you can call it that way, of three different tragedies. We had they get on the boat. It's a tragedy of we're going to die, we're going to drown. The tragedy of a demon-possessed man. And now we come to the tragedy of sickness and death. And what you understand, and I'm going to reiterate this at the end of the message, is that whatever your problem is this morning, you're far better off with Christ than without Christ. And no matter how bad it's been, no matter what you've gotten involved in, no matter if you're here this morning and say, "You know what, I've just sinned terribly this week. How could God use me?" Well, you're not worse than a demon-possessed man this morning. And you say, "Well, I just got some terrible news about my health this week." We've already mentioned Vern Vivier, four surgeries. The last surgery, they told us they weren't sure if he would come through it. I mean, he didn't start this week knowing that that's how it was going to go. Maybe you have some health issues this morning and you're wondering, what is God doing? There's two things that I want to draw out of this passage. You know, this is a story about a man and his daughter. It's a story about a woman that's dealing with severe health issues. But most importantly this morning, this is about our God. And there's two aspects of this, God's providence. Do you realize that if just a few things were off, this story would be completely different? So I believe it's about God's providence, and it's also about God's ability, God's power. And I think we've been seeing that. As I was studying for this, I came across, and I could have used illustrations in my own life. If I asked you this morning, many of us could say, boy, if this one little thing had been different, how different would your life be this morning? And all of us would have different stories like that, but this one was by Kent Hughes. He is a commentator. And I just want to read this. I don't typically read a long passage, mostly because I'm afraid I'll put you to sleep. So stay awake, and we're going somewhere. But I think this is a great illustration. And he writes this as he's thinking about this passage of Scripture. He writes, one Tuesday morning, I checked my wife Barbara into a hospital for a common surgical procedure, then sat in the lobby to wait. As I was reading a Chicago Tribune, I was cheerfully greeted by Susie Lux, who had become a friend of my wife's niece when they'd worked together several years earlier in the hospital's lab. We chatted for a few minutes, and Susie said she dropped by Barbara's room the next day for a visit. I did not know then that Susie had gotten up that morning feeling angry and abandoned by God because of constant pain associated with an infertility problem. By the way, Kent Hughes is a pastor at this time. I also did not know that she normally did not come to the area where I was sitting in the hospital that morning, but had done so to use a nearby ATM. At 10 o'clock, the surgeon met with my oldest daughter, Holly, and me, and cheerfully told us that everything was fine. Barbara would be in recovery for an hour and a half, and then we could see her. I decided to go home and do a few chores, and we agreed to see Barbara together later. When I returned, I was met by my worried daughter, who informed me that they had taken my wife back to surgery, which would take about 15 minutes. Those 15 minutes became another 5 anxious hours. All told, I did not see my wife for 10 hours. When the surgeons finally met with us, they told us an artery had been nicked during the original surgery. My wife had lost a liter and a half of blood. In fact, she'd almost died during surgery. Thus began a very long, dark night. As the nurses repeatedly changed the dressings, it became increasingly apparent that her bleeding was not stopping, and consequently, she kept getting weaker. At 1:30 a.m. the next morning, I called Susan Fullerton, my associate pastor's wife, for prayer. I got more than I asked for when the entire church staff arrived within the hour, along with several of our friends. They stayed and prayed with us for several hours. Nevertheless, Barbara continued to decline. Her hemoglobin, which was 14 when she began surgery, hit 4.9. She was without almost two-thirds of her body's blood. Her heart was racing at about 140 beats per minute in an attempt to keep what little blood she had circulating, and she kept bleeding. A hematologist was called in and also a kidney specialist. As Barbara, surrounded by busy attendants, was being moved to ICU, Susie Lux came in with some magazines for Barbara. Realizing she'd walked in on a family crisis, she felt like she should not be there. But before leaving, she heard Pastor Larry Fullerton tell Barbara's brother and his wife, "You need to encourage her. She thinks she's going to die. Something about her blood not clotting." Susie suddenly remembered doing a blood test years ago on Barbara's niece and showing the results to a hematologist, who then warned the niece that if she ever suffered trauma such as a car accident, she could bleed to death due to a rare blood disorder she had. So Susie now ran to the lab, switched on her computer, called up Barbara's niece's records, compared them with Barbara's workup, and found the same pathology that her niece had had. Susie contacted the doctor, who called the hematologist with the remedy, and I hope I say this right, cryoprecipitate, and as soon as the cure began to administer, the hemorrhage began to slow down. Later that afternoon, Susie visited ICU, and when Barbara saw her, Barbara mumbled to the nurse, "Do you know who this is? This is the girl who saved my life. Do you know what happened? Didn't someone accidentally stumble across something?" "Accidentally," my wife protested and fell back asleep. Not only had God done something marvelous for my wife and our family, but for Susie, reminding her that he's in charge of life's complexities. If God could help Barbara, he could also take care of her fertility problems. She could trust him to do the right thing. But this story is not about Barbara Hughes or Susie Lux. It's a story about God. What happened to my wife and to Susie Lux is an empirically verifiable miracle of divine providence. Think about it. Years ago, two bored young lab technicians ran tests on each other. One learned the other had a rare clotting disorder. The one with the disorder is my wife's niece, who now lives on the East Coast. On the day of Barbara's surgery, the other technician, Susie Lux, decided to go to part of the hospital she does not normally go to, saw me, and we discussed Barbara. Susie wanted to see Barbara the next day, but was too busy to go to her room until her lunch break. Thus, Susie arrived at just the right time to hear a revealing conversation about Barbara's blood not clotting properly. Susie remembered those tests from years before, thus coming up with the missing key for my wife's recovery. Susie saved my wife's life, and she may have saved some of my family's lives in the future, because later tests revealed that Barbara's brother and our daughter, Heather, have the same genetic disorder. But was it Susie who saved Barbara? And he writes, no, God did. And then he writes in brackets, and if he had chosen not to do so, he would have been just as loving and just as good. He continues to write how awesome God is. He is to be praised above all else. He is adequate in life and death. We can trust God in his glorious providence. The word providence comes from two Latin words, pro, before, and video, to see. Thus, when we speak of God's providence, we are referring to his seeing all things before, his sovereign arrangement of all things. I thought it was a powerful story that illustrates what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture. And providence is one of those things that you can't see because you can't see the future like God can. But have you lived your Christian life long enough to look back and see the providence of God? Have you been able to look back and go, wow, if that one thing had been a little different? There's so many stories. I'll just tell you one about how we got Pastor Jerry here. I was told when we were looking for a music pastor that there was someone that was open to looking for a new ministry, and I was told he's the finest musician in America. And I thought, well, I got to get a hold of this guy. By the way, as Pastor Jerry has been here, wouldn't we agree? Hasn't it been a blessing to have Pastor Jerry and his family here? What incredible music we've had. He could just hold out Blessed Assurance a tad longer, and he'd be absolutely perfect. But I remember, and I got his email, and so I sent him an email, and I never heard anything. And I thought, well, that really irritates me. Like, he won't even call me to decline. I mean, he's just ignoring me. And just because we're in Canada, just because we're too far north, I was kind of irritated by that. And I waited and waited, no response. And finally, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to call this guy. Never met, never even heard of Pastor Asher. And I kind of called him with an attitude when I got a hold of him. I said, I just have to know, why in the world would you not even respond? Why would you not even? And he goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. And when I had gotten his email address, I had one dot that was wrong. And so he had never received my email. But thankfully, by the providence of God, God brought the Asher family to Meadowlands Baptist Church. And there's a whole lot more to that story, but we can all say, wow, what a blessing. But I think sometimes when we're in the midst of those issues, it's hard to trust, isn't it? And we have such a great passage of Scripture before us of some people that went through some difficult times of saying, we can't see the future, and why did God do the things that he did? First of all, let's go back to our text, beginning in verse 40. Upon his arrival, Jesus is met by a large crowd, which is very different than the crowd in Gadara that had asked him to leave. If you were here last Sunday, Jesus heals the maniac of Gadara who's been terrorizing the town. He is clothed, he's in his right mind, and you'd think the people would be saying, this is wonderful. In reality, the entire city gathers together and says, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you around here. I made the statement last week, if you want Jesus to leave, he'll leave you alone. But that's the greatest tragedy in your life. We go to verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. What a tragic verse. But as he comes across to the other side, a completely different response. As this whole community gathers and says, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. You're affecting us financially. Just get out of here. We don't want you around here anymore. He comes to the other side, and the Bible says these people have been waiting for him to come back. I mean, as he's coming up to the shore, where everyone else has a scowl on their face and a finger pointing leave, he's coming up and they're having a parade. I mean, they can't wait for Jesus to land on shore. And this huge crowd has gathered. And as they've gathered and there's this huge group of people, they're all excited. They can't wait for Jesus to get out of the boat. Something tragic stops this incredible crowd, and something very unusual. As Jesus has calmed the raging storm, he's delivered a man from the grasp of a legion of angels. This crowd is silenced momentarily by an extraordinary miracle. Jairus, a prominent family, a member of the synagogue. As such, Jairus would have selected who would preach. He selected who would read the scriptures. He would lead in prayer. He was a man of substantial prestige. I mean, this was a very popular, well-known, well-respected man. And this very popular, well-known, well-respected man comes racing into the crowd and falls down in front of Jesus and starts begging for his daughter's life. I mean, just that spectacle alone in the midst of this crowd caught everybody's attention. He's absolutely desperate. His 12-year-old daughter is dying, and I have a 13-year-old daughter. I can understand this. Those of you who have children, if you got the news when your child was 12 that your child or daughter is going to die, can you feel this desperation? Can you feel this saying, I would do absolutely anything to see my child live? And Jairus has given up hope. He's convinced there's only one person that can save his daughter's life. And it's Jesus Christ. Now, we've read the passage, so you know that in the process of getting to his house, his daughter dies. If his daughter is dead before Jesus gets to the shore, does Jairus show up? I would say not, because what is the counsel he gets even in the process? The counsel is, you don't need the teacher, it's too late. You don't need to go see Jesus. It's too late. She's dead. His timing in this story, pretty incredible. And it is. And keep that in mind. The providence of God. How God's working in a way to do something very special. And we also see in this story that this is his only daughter in verse 42. Whether she was his only child is unclear. But what is clear is this is his only daughter. His joy and her life is about to be snuffed out. Having heard hearing Jairus' desperate plea, and we just see it in four words in verse 42, but as he had an only daughter about 12 years of age and she was dying, but as he went. I love that about Jesus. If you come to Christ, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. As Jairus comes and begs Jesus, my daughter's dying, I need you to come with me. Did Jesus say, no, I'm too busy? There's a lot of people here right now. I'm sorry, this is a really bad time. Do you realize that you'll never come to God in prayer and get a response like that from God? I mean, isn't it one of the things that amazes you about God that he always has time for you? You know that he tells us in Hebrews, come boldly into the throne of grace, that he's challenging us. I love you. I care about you. I want you to cast your cares on me. Why does he tell us to do that? Cast all your cares on me, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, because I care for you. Have you ever had people in your life that you're kind of convinced they just don't care? I always tell people, you've heard me do this before, if I ask this morning, this, tell me, who won the last 10 World Series? Who won the last 5 Nobel Prize winners? Who won the last 5 years of Miss America? A lot of those people would say, we don't know, and yet they're the best. But if I asked you, name five teachers that have impacted your life. Name five friends that have helped you through a difficult time. You know, all of a sudden we can name those people. You know what's the difference? Those are the people that cared. And the people that make a difference in our life are the people who cares. And we sing this as a song, no one ever cared for you like Jesus. And you know, that's the true statement this morning. And when sin gets in your life and you start to think that God doesn't care, nobody cares, that's a lie. Nobody has ever cared for you like Jesus this morning. And as Jairus comes and he's weeping and begging for his daughter's life, we read just these four words. But as Jesus went, of course I'm going to go with you, Jairus. Take your Bible and keep your finger here and go to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, the Bible says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Clearly, this is speaking to the nation of Israel, but the principle is true all through Scripture. God says, if you search for me, you'll find me. If you come to me, you'll hear from me. Why did the people that asked him to leave, why did he leave? Because that's what they asked him to do. Why did he go with Jairus? Because that's what Jairus asked him to do. I say this a lot. We are as close to God this morning as we want to be. If you want Jesus to leave, he'll leave you alone. And if you want Jesus to be with you, he'll be with you. You're as close to the Lord this morning as you want to be. You know, it's not really rocket science. Why did he go with Jairus? Because Jairus asked. Jairus wanted Christ. You've read about prayer. We have not. Why? Because we ask not. Do you believe that's true this morning? I mean, the Bible says that it has to be true. In other words, there's things God would have done for us had we prayed about it. And that when we get to heaven someday, when we see everything that God knew, and we're going to find out, you know what? I would have loved to have done that for you. You just didn't pray about it. You didn't have that happen in your life because you didn't ask. And I hope that you pray this morning. Prayer works. Prayer gets a hold of the heart of God. And God tells us to pray. But if you are so busy, you don't have time to read your Bible, you don't have time to pray, you just don't have time for God, and God's going to leave you alone. He'll bring conviction. You know, it's kind of like the story some of you remember me telling a while ago of the guy who stormed kind of like Hurricane Sandy, and storm's coming, and so they go in to evacuate, and they knock on the guy's house and said, sir, you know, the storm's coming, we think your area's going to flood, you need to evacuate. And the guy decided, no, I'm going to stay, but I'm going to pray. And he said, God, if this storm comes, I want you to save my life. Sure enough, the flood came, so he moved up on the second floor, and pretty soon a boat comes by, and the captain of the boat says, sir, the flood is coming. It's rising. We need you to get in the boat. We need you to depart. He says, no, I'm going to stay in my house, but I'm going to pray. And the water keeps rising, and he goes up on the roof, and he's saying, God, I want you to save my life. And pretty soon a helicopter spots him on the roof, and they come over, and they say, sir, you need to grab this ladder. You need to evacuate from this house. And he says, no, I'm going to stay, but I'm going to pray. As he's praying on the roof, the water comes, and he drowns. And he stands before God and he says, God, I begged you to save my life. And God said, I sent an officer, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter. You know, and I think sometimes we pray and God's trying to answer our prayers and we're getting frustrated. And I want you to understand this morning that You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to have a relationship with God. But if you put that effort, you will have a relationship with God. Why? Because no one has ever cared for you like Jesus. No one's willing to forgive. God's forgiveness is unbelievable this morning. His mercy is unbelievable this morning. It's beyond comprehension how God forgives us, how God is merciful to us. And when we get caught up in sin, we often run away from God or we give up on God. And God says, don't do that. Come back. Get right. I do love you. I do care. And if you want a relationship with me, I want a relationship with you. And we read just these four words, but as he went. But why did he go? Because Jairus asked. And Jairus, by the way, didn't care what anyone else thought. He didn't care about how powerful he was. He didn't care about his prestige. He comes and he absolutely humbles himself in front of this huge crowd and just lays on his face in front of God, begging Jesus Christ to come. And Jesus says yes. And we notice as he goes, the multitudes thronged him. Now, they didn't have ambulances, but this would be our modern day equivalent of an ambulance getting stuck in traffic. I mean, Jesus is slowed down. And I don't know about you, I just kind of picture Jairus he's on Jesus' elbow, he knows we don't have a lot of time. Jesus, we got to get to my daughter. And as he's trying to speed Jesus up, this mass of humanity is completely surrounding Jesus, and he just is slowed down. That's what the word thronged means here in verse 42. And while he's being thronged, there's another desperate person in the crowd. There's a desperate woman. The Bible tells us in verse 43, she'd had a health issue for 12 years. She spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed. But as she comes up behind Jesus, as she grabs his garment from behind, which was easy to do in this huge crowd. By the way, according to Leviticus, because of this issue of blood, she was ceremonially unclean and had been unclean for 12 years, which meant she couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go over to people's homes, that she would have been an outcast of society because of this issue of blood that, according to Leviticus, says she's unclean. She's just not allowed to be in public. So what is she doing in this crowd? And in this crowd, she's blending in because people aren't focusing on her. They're focusing on Jesus, the healer. And she finds that, this is a way I can get close to Christ in a way I never could in this mass of humanity where people aren't paying attention to me. And she, in a sense, forces her way and sneaks up on Jesus Christ from behind. And as she reaches out, and Peter brings this up, are you kidding me? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. He's in a mass of humanity. There, as I shared this a while ago, there's only one time I've been in a crowd like this. Several years ago, my daughter and I went to go visit Pastor Eddie in the Philippines. And in our flight, we had a day layover in Hong Kong. And not really understanding the culture, our day layover in Hong Kong just happened to be Chinese New Year. If you understand that culture, and I'm telling you, I've never been in a crowd. I don't personally like crowds. And the only cool part was I was the tallest guy there. It was pretty awesome. So, pretty awesome to be with like 10 million Chinese people and I can see over everyone's head. It was like, that's pretty cool. But we went down to, they do this huge fireworks display. And in the crowd, literally, it was exactly like this. I mean, we were absolute. I was holding on to my daughter, but we had people in front of us, behind us, on the side of us. You were just kind of shuffling in this. And as far as you could see down the road, I've never been. I mean, as far as you can see, it was bodies. You'd get to an intersection where the roads intersected and you could look both ways, solid bodies. I mean, millions of people in Hong Kong for Chinese New Year. I just don't like people in my personal space like that. But it was a throng of people. And I believe that Jesus is in a similar situation. I think there's people in front of Jesus. There's people beside Jesus. There's people behind Jesus. And everyone wants a piece of Jesus. As people are all around him in this massive crowd, this woman comes up from behind and grabs his garment, and in that moment, she feels healing go through her body. In that moment, she knows she's healed. In fact, let's just take a look at this. Mark gives us a little more about what's happening in her life. Go over to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Well, let's begin in verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Some of you understand this a little bit. Some of you have had health issues and the doctors have not been able to figure it out. But rarely has anyone been to this point where you would say, I've spent every cent. I've spent every cent I have to get better. And I'm not only not getting better, but I'm getting worse. And no one has given me a cure. And when it says she suffered many things from many physicians, if you read, go back, they had a lot of goofy ideas of how to heal people back then. And it seems like she had tried. If anyone said this will work, she tried it. And she suffered because many of these were hokey and terrible remedies. And verse 26 of Mark tells us she had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent how much that she had, according to this verse? All. She's completely broke. She doesn't have anything left. And her health, according to verse 26, is getting worse. This is a desperate woman. Here we have two desperate situations. One well off, the other poor. One accepted, the other excluded. One familial, the other alone. But both were beyond human help. For 12 years, the girl and the woman had led such different lives. This is a story about a man and his daughter and a woman, but I believe, more importantly, it's a story about our God. This woman did her best to escape notice. In the press of the crowd, she comes up behind Jesus and touched his garment. And in that moment, she knew that she was whole, but in that moment, Jesus also knew that he had healed her. So he stops the crowd and he asks in verse 45, who touched me? And the response from everyone, including the woman, is denial. Why? She's afraid. She knows she's been healed, but she knows she's not supposed to be in this crowd. She's been ceremonially unclean. And she was hoping to get healed and just kind of sneak up on Jesus and sneak away. And when Jesus stops the crowd, she's still in the proximity, and he stops and says, who touched me? And she knew exactly what he was talking about. But she, like everyone else, denies it at first. And Peter's response is, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Jesus, like, are you kidding? I mean, everybody's been touching you. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, and I perceive power going out from me. In other words, Jesus knows exactly who it is. And I believe he does this for a couple of reasons. But we see in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And we get caught up in this. But who else is starting to go into a panic right now? Who else is thinking, we don't have time for this? Do you remember Jairus? His daughter's dying. We don't have time to stop, Jesus. My daughter's dying. And they just kind of, again, kind of picture Jairus kind of trying to tug on Jesus to say, you know, I don't know who is rude enough in this crowd to touch you, but we don't have time for rude people. I mean, my daughter's dying. And this is a bit of an interruption for Jairus, who's panicked about his death of his daughter. And yet Jesus stops the crowd and he's trying to find this person, and time is ticking by as everyone first of all says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't touch you. In verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. The Bible tells us she knew. After going and suffering from many physicians, after spending every cent, the minute she was healed, for whatever reason, she knew. And she says, "I know I was healed." Have you ever had someone who battled cancer and has come out the other side? You ever talk to those people? How grateful are they? Those of you that know Murray Jackshaw went through cancer. And we could think of several others who went through cancer, and every time they go back on their 6-month checkup, they're told, "You know what, you're still doing good." They say, "Wow, it's a new lease on life. It's a wonderful thing to be healed, is it not, this morning? No matter what your sickness, if you've been healed, it's a wonderful thing. But when you spent every cent and you're getting worse and you have come to the point, there is no hope." And if I could say this morning, there's always hope with Jesus Christ. And when you get caught up in sin, when you get caught up in things, and when you start looking at your life and you make this statement, it is hopeless. It's never hopeless with Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian this morning. That's a wonderful thing about our God. It's the wonderful thing about being able to go to God's Word. And maybe you're hearing say, "My marriage is hopeless. My child is hopeless. My work situation is hopeless. My health is hopeless." It's never hopeless. And can I also say this morning, God is always doing something. And I like what Kent Hughes said. If God had taken my wife that night, God would still be good. And that's true. And if God had taken his wife, then there was a different plan that God was working out. And sometimes we only want God to do what we want to do. But even if it doesn't work out the way we want it, it's still part of God's good plan. Because of the providence of God, God's always doing something. You see what's going on with the nation of Israel right now. I've said this before. I believe the Lord will come back in my lifetime. I believe that with all of my heart. I can't set a date. God tells us not to. But I think it will happen in my lifetime. I think in the next 40 years, God's going to come back. I want to be clear for those listening at home. This is Pastor Jim's opinion. Don't go buy a book. Don't sell every possession and go live on a mountain somewhere. But my personal opinion, this is my opinion, is I think he's going to come back in the next 40 years. I believe that with all my heart. And when you start seeing the events, the election that happened in the States, the what's going on with the nation of Israel, we can all start to panic. But you know what's really happening in all of this? God's plan. All of these events are moving us toward an end. And all of these events are part of God's plan. As Christians, we don't have to panic about who the president in the U.S. is. We don't have to panic that Israel's about to do a ground war on Hamas and that Egypt is backing them up and who knows what's going to happen in the Middle East. You don't have to panic about that. God's doing something. It's the providence of God. It's moving somewhere. But in the providence of God, do bad things happen to good people? Yes, they do. And in the providence of God, as he stops to heal this woman, the 12-year-old girl dies. But before he gets that, Jairus is at his close to Jesus. I think he's trying to push him along. And I think Jairus gets incredibly encouraged when he sees this woman get healed. I mean, this is what he wants for his daughter. And Jesus stops the crowd and he says, "Somebody touched me." And this woman comes and confesses in front of everyone. "I was unclean. I had an issue of blood for 12 years that could not be stopped. I've seen every physician. until the great physician. And when I met the great physician, I was finally healed. And Jesus says to her in verse 48, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Do you realize that this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus ever called the woman daughter? Indicating that not only had he healed her physically, but he also healed her spiritually. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Not only is she leaving well physically, she's leaving well spiritually, which was truly her greatest need. By calling her out, he announced her healing to everyone in her whole world. Everyone that knew her, Jesus calls her out and says, she's healed. As she tried to sneak away, Jesus says, no, let's tell everybody that you're good now. You've been healed physically, but most importantly, you've been healed spiritually. She could visit other people's homes now. She could go to the synagogue and the temple. I wonder how often, though, we are like the woman. We spend our money for things that do not work. And when Christ comes to us, we need to reach out by faith. Someone said regarding this passage of Scripture, flesh presses, faith touches. That's a great statement. Flesh presses. There were a lot of people that touched Jesus, but one person that walked away saved. One person that walked away healed. Flesh presses, but faith touches. Don't let God pass you by without responding. You know, when you're in a church service, when you're reading your Bible, when you hear a message on the radio or online, and God speaks to your heart, don't let that walk by. Don't let that go by. Grab a hold of that and say, God, I know you spoke to me. I want to respond. The greatest tragedy over time is you get used to the messenger. Say, I'm used to Pastor Jim. I know his illustrations. I know what he's going to do. I never know when he's going to say wow, but outside of that, we know a lot about Pastor Jim. And you know what? The message stops impacting us because we're very familiar with the messenger. And I want to challenge all of us this morning, when the Word of God speaks to your heart, when the Holy Spirit is tapping you, don't let that go by. Respond. When Christ comes to us, we need to reach out by faith. We now come back to the little girl. While Jesus is speaking to this woman, someone comes to the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. It's too late. And I, just as a dad, I mean, you can picture the thrill in his heart as he hears this woman testify. Wow, Jesus really can heal. Wow, this is going to be wonderful when I get him to my daughter. And you can see his hopes completely crushed as this person comes up and says, you know, it's too late. You took too long. I just don't know a dad in this room, if you loved your daughter like this man did, how you would not start weeping. When we get the news that a loved one has died, it's just something in our soul that it's hard not to cry. And I just can't imagine this man not weeping and just overcome with regret that he could not have gotten Jesus there faster. But notice verse 50. This is just a good passage about our God this morning. We have such a great God. What does he say when Jesus heard it? Jesus heard the news. It's too late. Don't bother him. Your daughter's dead. What's Jesus say? Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. This was his only hope for his daughter. Jesus challenges Jairus not to merely believe in him for healing, but Now he's asking him to believe in his daughter's resurrection. Jesus declared that the girl had not died, but she was asleep. That's what he tells us in verse 52. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. And again, as parents, you can understand this. The mother said, "My daughter's dying. I've got to stay with my daughter." But she sends her husband and says, "You've got to get Jesus." And again, I just have to believe as they walk in this room, here is a mother that's just weeping. She knows her daughter's dead. And I just kind of picture this husband and wife embracing. And the husband saying, "You know what, I got him here." And he says, "We just need to believe." But verse 52, all wept and mourned for her. And he says to the crowd gathered at this home, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." This concept that she was not dead but sleeping brought a revolutionary new perspective to death. We all understand that we are eternal. Your soul is eternal. The minute you die, your soul goes to one of two places, either to heaven or to hell. And that someday your body will be reunited with your soul in a glorified body. And that's why the Bible says your body is sleeping. Someday it will be resurrected and united with your soul in a glorified body. Thus, sleep is used in Scripture as a metaphor for the body and death. While the body sleeps temporarily in death, the soul does not. And can you picture verse 55 with me? Mom and dad, three disciples, and Jesus Christ. They all know she's dead. And Jesus says, "Little girl, arise." And the Bible tells us in verse 55, "Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat." I just picture her eyes blinking, dilating, coming into focus. And what's the first person she sees? It has to be Jesus Christ. She looks over at her mom and dad. I mean, every parent in this room, how would you feel about this? It would truly be overwhelming. My daughter was dead. And here is Jesus Christ, and he's brought her back to life. And I just have to believe there's three shocked disciples. I mean, in a sense, how much sensory information can these disciples handle? What have they seen in the last 48 hours? They've been on a storm that they're convinced we're all going to die. And they wake Jesus up and he says, "Peace, be still." And instantly the storm stops. And the Bible says they're astonished. They're in shock. They land on the shore and they're met by a demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes. A man who had a legion of demons inside of him. And they hear the conversation between these demons and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ demands that they leave this man. And they go into a herd of swine and swine run off the cliff. And they see the whole community show up and demand that they leave. They hop in the boat and they come to a cheering crowd on the other side of the lake. They've just seen Jesus heal this woman who had an issue of blood. And now they're watching Jesus raise this 12-year-old child that everyone knows was dead. And the Bible tells us her spirit returned to her. She had died. And God brings her back to life on this life. I mean, how much more can these disciples handle? I mean, these disciples, I mean, it's just almost, I mean, you use the word overwhelming. I don't know how much they could handle. I mean, I think they're just sitting going, "We have the most incredible God. He's way beyond what we could have ever imagined. We've just seen him do three incredible things. He has power over nature. He has power over the demons. He has power over death." By the way, do you pray in your prayers like you're praying to this kind of a God? I wonder how many times we ask God for such small things. And God says, I can do better. I can do above and beyond what you could ask or think. The whole story is a vast tale of God's providence, a desperate father, a dying girl, a desperate woman, a delayed Jesus, a believing woman, a dead girl, a living girl, and a believing man. The providence of heaven is awesome this morning. Jesus can do anything. He is completely sovereign. Nothing is too hard for him. He can save your soul this morning. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never had anyone take a Bible and show you what you can do to go to heaven, I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ can take you to heaven. And he's the only one who can. But isn't that a wonderful, blessed hope this morning? But we've had several tragedies, several funerals in the last little while, and thankfully each one of those was a believer. And we still sorrow. The Bible says Christians sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You know what the good news is? When you lose a loved one who's a believer, we will see them again. And we will see them in heaven. That's a blessed hope. It doesn't mean it's not painful, but it's not the hopeless. Remember the first funeral that I ever did was down in Chicago, and it was a Catholic family from Quebec. Long story, I led this couple to the Lord, and 3 days later her dad died. I was the only pastor they knew. I was an assistant pastor at the time, but they wanted me to do the funeral. And Joan played the piano. We went into this funeral home, and Joan played, and there is all French Catholic. And a Baptist pastor doing the funeral. And I remember I did the funeral and I finished and I said amen. We had an open casket and these people came up and laid themselves on the casket and wailed like I've never seen. And I can tell you it was my experience of seeing people who sorrowed without hope. It was the wail. Even when I think about it, it makes the hair stand up in the back. I didn't know what to do. I just stood off the side. But it was the wail of a hopeless person. You know, someday I'm dead, and for those of you that are here, you should celebrate. I'm in heaven. And we'll see each other again. And yeah, it's painful and it's sorrowful, but it's not without hope. And if you're here this morning and say, I don't know what I have to do to go to heaven, God can save your soul. He can restore your life. This week I've seen God do some amazing works in people's lives. People have come in and gotten right with God and said, you know what, I've made some terrible mistakes, but I'm done. I want to get right with God. I want to live the rest of my life with God. And you know what? God welcomes that with open arms. I love those passages in the Bible where God says he can make beauty out of ashes. The Bible says he can give back the years that the locusts have eaten. I tell people, if I ask what your favorite candy bar was and you tell me it's a Snickers bar and I said, hey, I got one for you, and I bit and chewed and slobbered and drooled all over it and said, here you go. Most of us would say, no, thank you. And yet we do that often with our lives. We chew, slobber, drool, mess them up, wreck them, and then we go, here you go, God. And you know what is great about our God? He takes it, wipes it off, rebuilds it, makes it something wonderful. Because God never gives up on you this morning. He can restore your life. And maybe you say, I've made such a mess. Pastor, it's so horrible. I've been so backslidden. I want to tell you this morning, if you come to Christ, reach out in faith. He can make you whole. If he can heal a demon-possessed man, he can heal you this morning. He can supply your most desperate need. I don't know what you need this morning. Whatever your most desperate need is, God can meet that need. He can help you start over. Don't ask him to leave this morning and don't let him walk by. God is available. You're as close to God this morning as you want to be. There's a song that we sing, and due to my excellent musical ability, I'm just going to read this morning. But we sing a song, "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only have peace, sweet rest and release, as you give Him your heart and your soul." And that's the truth this morning. But we have such a great God that if you come to Him in faith, if you repent, He will restore. He will heal. He can fix what you have broken. And He wants to do that. What does He say in Matthew? "Come unto me, all you that are perfect and well off." Is that what the verse says? No, you know what the verse says? "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden." You know what God says He wants to do? "I want to give you rest to your soul." Is your soul troubled this morning? Stop running away from God and start running to God. He has a plan. He's working out His plan in the world, and He's working out His plan in your life. Trust that. Reach out by faith. There's a difference between the press and the touch. And I'd encourage you, come to God by faith and allow Him to do that healing, restoring work. You know, this is a room full of broken sinners, including Pastor Jim. And when God saved me at 19, He started reworking me. He started rebuilding me. And He, you know, praise God, He's not done yet. And if I keep allowing Him to work in my life, He's going to keep reworking me and keep reshaping me. I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. But you've got to let God have that work in your life. And maybe Satan's convinced you it's not worth it. It's too late for you. You've messed up too bad. That's a lie. Come to God by faith and let Him do that work that He wants to do. Come unto Him, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. No looking around this morning. I wonder if there's anyone here to say, "Pastor Jim, I do not know if I were to die that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that." Would you quietly put your hand up, put it right back down? I will not call out your name. I would never embarrass you. You say, "Pastor Jim, I'm just not sure that if I were to die, I'd wake up in heaven. I want to know that." Anyone like that here this morning? All right, my second question is, maybe you're here this morning and say, "Pastor Jim, I needed this morning. I've been discouraged. I've given up. I've stopped trying to do what I know I should do. And I needed to be reminded that I have a God who can do anything. I need to be reminded that God is providentially working things out of my life. The good and the bad. All things work together for good to those who are called." God's doing something in your life, and maybe you don't like what's happening right now, but it's not a surprise to God. Jairus didn't want to hear that his daughter had died, but it was part of God's plan. I don't know where you are. Maybe you just want to just sit and praise God this morning. Say, "God, what an encouraging Sunday." Start with blessed assurance. Be reminded that it's a blessing to come into the house of the Lord. To hear that God's will never lead me where God's grace cannot keep me. To be reminded of this great, incredible God who cares about me and loves me and has a plan for my life. I don't know how God spoke to your heart. Maybe it's just to sit and praise Him this morning. But if He did, just take a few minutes. Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around.